Chapter 9. The Exchange Step 2, Reject. 1 John 1 verses 8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God shows us our sin because He loves us and wants to set us free from its destructive power in our lives. He wants to draw us close to Himself and make us more like Jesus. He wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. He wants to free us from everything that holds us back from being all He created us to be, and doing all He created us to do. He wants to free us from everything that hinders us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. God is with us. We are not alone. The question is whether we believe in our hearts that God is with us, and for us. Do we believe that He is good and powerful? Do we believe that He is a faithful Father who fights for us and will never abandon us? Do we believe that something new and good can really happen in our lives, that we can really change, that God can really change us? Are we willing to ask God to show us our sin? Are we willing to open our hearts to Him? The focus of this chapter is Step 2 of the Exchange Discipleship Tool. Step 2 involves rejecting the false worldly beliefs that have taken root in our hearts and are bearing ungodly fruit in our lives. In Step 1 of the Exchange Discipleship Tool, we identified the ungodly fruit in our worldly thinking, our negative feelings, and our undesirable behaviors. The problem is that our hearts can be so deceitful and worldly beliefs can be so old, so deeply ingrained, and so powerful, that we are unable to see them unless God opens our eyes. This is why it's critical that we don't do an exchange as merely an intellectual exercise. We mustn't leave God out, or lean on our own understanding. We need to proactively ask God to search our hearts and show us what we cannot see. Step 2 is the most challenging part of the exchange. It's like spiritual open-heart surgery in which God's Spirit uses the laser beam of God's Word to cut away the sinful nature from the hearts of God's children. When God's Spirit convinces us of our sin, He cuts us to the heart. The Bible likens the process to circumcision. God does not expect us to do spiritual open-heart surgery on ourselves. He does not call us to go into the dark, painful, diseased places of our hearts alone. God is the only one who is wise enough, powerful enough, and loving enough to entrust with the job of cutting away the cancer of sin from our souls. We should expect resistance. The enemy does not want God's children to be free. The sinful nature does not want to die. Our ways might seem right to us, but if they lead to separation from God, separation from our loved ones, separation from our emotions, separation from our true God-ordained identity, or separation from physical well-being, then they are not of God and should be rejected. We need God. We shouldn't try to figure out life by ourselves. God didn't forsake Adam and Eve in their sin, and He won't forsake us either. How about you? What do you think about the idea that we are usually blind to the strongholds of deception that are rooted in our hearts? From what source do you typically experience the most resistance to godly change? Although areas of unbelief might reside in our hearts, it doesn't mean that we haven't been born of God. We are not Jesus, so there will always be areas of unbelief in our hearts no matter how long we have walked with the Lord, or how spiritually mature we are. We will not be perfect like Jesus and fully free from the destructive power of the sinful nature until the day we see Him face to face. But until that day, we can say with confidence, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. If you don't have the gift of assurance of your salvation, ask God to bear witness to your heart that you belong to Him. Ask Him to confirm that He has marked you with the seal of His Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance as His child. Jesus has promised He will never send away anyone who comes to Him. He has promised we will find Him when we seek Him wholeheartedly. God knows those who belong to Him, and no one can snatch God's children out of His hands. The world's belief system is not neutral. It is opposed to God and His truth. But as we've said, even when God's children know God's truth in our heads, we often believe a different truth in our hearts. We live from the inside out. What we really believe in our hearts affects how we behave. Our attitudes affect our actions. Our thinking controls our living. The Exchange Discipleship Tool can help us identify worldly beliefs that have taken root in our hearts by tracking back from the outside to the inside, from the seen to the unseen, from the fruit to the root. In other words, the thoughts, feelings, and behaviors we identified in step one of the exchange are the evidence of what we must truly believe in our hearts about ourselves, about God, and about how to live. When we love the Lord and know His word in our heads, it can be incredibly difficult and painful to identify worldly beliefs in our hearts. This is particularly true about worldly beliefs concerning God. To access the worldly beliefs rooted in our hearts, we need to consider what our thoughts, feelings, and behaviors imply about what we truly believe. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and teacher. God promises to give us His wisdom when we ask Him. God can show you worldly beliefs about yourself that are rooted in your heart. He can show you false ways that you identify yourself, ungodly perceptions you have of yourself, and ways you define yourself from a worldly perspective. God can show you worldly beliefs about Him that are rooted in your heart. He can show you distorted perceptions of who He is, and ways you perceive God that are not true. God can show you worldly beliefs about how to live that are rooted in your heart. He can show you statements such as, I have to, I will, I won't, I must, I mustn't, I can, I can't, I should, or I shouldn't, that are not in agreement with Him and His truth. You can refer to the chart, identifying worldly beliefs in the back pocket of the binder to help you. But remember that the purpose is not to choose answers from a list of options, but to draw near to the living God. The examples of worldly beliefs on my website are representative, not exhaustive. In addition, the examples don't have to be linear. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, the Bible calls worldly beliefs, arguments, and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Sometimes we get a whole argument, but often we just get one or two pretensions. That's okay. Usually, we'll get one point here and one point there. For a long time, the dots might not connect for us at all. But over time, the dots will start to connect, and the picture will start to become more clear. It's like a jigsaw puzzle in which you have certain pieces in place, but other pieces aren't in place yet and you can't see the whole picture. Our God is a redeeming God who takes the broken pieces of our lives and puts them back together to make something beautiful. He is a gentleman, and He gives us the pieces He wants us to see, one by one. He doesn't overwhelm us. It would be too much if He showed us everything at once. He opens our eyes little by little, piece by piece, bit by bit, to strengthen us so we can bear up under the weight of His revelation and grow in our faith. How about you? What does the way you think, feel, and behave in a triggering situation imply about what you must really be believing in your heart about who you are, who God is, and how you think you have to live? Confession is a good gift from God, but the world tells us it's foolish to acknowledge areas where we're wrong, or admit that we've sinned. The enemy of our souls attempts to steal the blessing of confession by attaching a negative connotation to it. He tries to make us believe that confession is something bad, something unattractive, something to be avoided. The enemy wants to make us reject the very thing we need to be forgiven, cleansed, and made new. Attaching a negative connotation to confession is a subtle and crafty deception. It's a powerful and effective lie. In addition, the sinful nature tells us that confession is humiliating and offensive. Our default mode is to believe that when something goes wrong, it has to be somebody else's fault, or God's fault. We often believe that we're innocent, that we're the good guy, that we're the person in the white hat, that we're the one who's been sinned against, that we're the victim. But the job of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes and show us where we have been deceived. The purpose of confession is not to condemn yourself, make yourself feel bad, teach yourself a lesson, punish yourself so you'll behave better, or do penance to pay for your sin. The purpose of confession is to agree with God. How about you? Are you willing to agree with God that the worldly beliefs established in your heart are lies, and that the conclusions you have come to are ungodly, when you have believed for so long that they are true? Confession doesn't make us forgiven. It's the blood of Christ that makes us forgiven. Rather, confessing our sins is the way we receive God's forgiveness and cleansing. Confession means I say to God, I have sinned, and God says to me, I forgive you. It's a perfect picture of the exchange. But if I can't see my sin, or if I refuse to acknowledge it to God, why would I need His forgiveness and cleansing? The Bible says that confession is a vital part of my relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus goes so far to say that we have no part with Him unless we allow Him to wash us. No part? That's pretty extreme. Not allowing God to wash us is sin. Continuing to believe a lie rather than believing God is sin. Jesus washes us so we can serve Him with a clean conscience rather than out of guilt, shame, duty, or to earn His favor. Confession is not optional. These are hard words, but they are the door to freedom. We can confess to God at different levels. Confessing only our red flag feelings and ungodly compulsive behaviors is superficial. It's like putting a band-aid on cancer. It's like weed whacking. It doesn't deal with the root belief system that's triggering the red flag feelings and the ungodly behaviors in our life. It is also counterproductive because the roots get stronger and the weeds keep popping up. This can make us feel very discouraged. The deepest and most powerful level of confession is confessing the worldly beliefs that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God in our hearts. Deep confession involves inviting God to search our hearts and admitting that we have actually been believing and living in agreement with a lie. How about you? How do you feel about confession? What do you think about the idea that confessing your sins doesn't make you forgiven, but is the way to receive the gift of God's forgiveness? How deep is your typical level of confession? Like confession, repentance is a good gift from God that the enemy attempts to steal by making it unattractive. Repentance means to turn away from sin and self to God. Other words for repentance are reject, let go of, release, detach from, and renounce. Repentance is a change of mind, heart, and will that results in a 180-degree U-turn in the direction we're going. It means we're choosing to listen to God and His Word, rather than the sinful nature and the world. True godly repentance begins internally in our hearts and is evidenced externally in our behavior. Even though repentance is a good gift, it can be hard to change. It can be hard to let go of what's familiar. It can be hard to die to our old ways. It can be hard to believe that we can make it without our well-established walls of defense and coping strategies. It can be hard to believe it's worth the effort, stand against the enemy's lies, and give control of our lives to God. It can be hard not to feel hopeless or powerless or alone. It can be hard to overcome the power of the sinful nature. Repentance can be hard. Repentance can also be frightening. It's like letting go of a trapeze bar in order to grab hold of the person who's supposed to catch us. If we aren't willing to let go, we become stuck and unable to move forward. We just keep swinging back and forth in our old ways. We have to be willing to experience a period of free fall in which we let go of the old, but we don't yet have a grasp of the new. Free fall is frightening. Will God be there for me? Will He catch me? Will He be able to hold on to me? Will He sustain me? Who will I be if I'm not who I've always been? How will I live? How will I cope? Sometimes we have to come to the point of being sick and tired of living in the ways of the world, in darkness, in lies, in unbelief, and in sin, so that we can come to the point of being willing to allow ourselves to fall into the arms of God. Jesus wants to go with us into the deep places of our heart, to overcome any darkness that is hidden there. But many times, we don't really want to let go of our old ways, and we don't really want to face the darkness. We know what God wants us to do, but we simply don't want to do it. On one hand, we can stuff our feelings and do what's right. On the other hand, we can do what's right and stuff our feelings. But if we have difficulty repenting, it means we have an obedience issue. And if we have an obedience issue, it means what we really have is a love issue. Refusing to repent is evidence that we love our sin more than we love God. God is the epitome of goodness and love. He doesn't tell us to climb out of the pit we're in, clean up our mess, and get our act together. And even though God calls us to face our fears rather than run away from them, He doesn't call us to face our fears alone. Instead, He comes down into the darkness, the mess, the chaos, the brokenness, and the pain. God comes down to where we are, and lifts us up to where He is. And as our eyes are open to the destructiveness of sin and the goodness of God, we will come to love Him more than we love our sin, and His goodness will lead us to repentance. Repentance is not merely regret or remorse. There is worldly sorrow and there is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to regret that results in spiritual death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance that leaves no regret and leads to spiritual life. Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. Judas betrayed Jesus by accepting payment from the Pharisees to hand Jesus over to them to be killed. Judas felt remorse for what he had done, but then he went out and hanged himself. Like Judas, Peter also betrayed Jesus. But after Peter betrayed Jesus, he turned to the Lord rather than turning away from Him and received the Lord's forgiveness and restoration. How about you? When you sin, do you typically respond with regret, remorse, or true repentance? What's hard for you about repenting of your sin? After confessing and repenting, we mustn't be surprised when old patterns reappear in our lives. Our old ingrained patterns of thinking, feeling, and behaving have taken years to develop and are well established. God is free to work as He sees fit. Sometimes freedom is instantaneous, but often it takes time. Being made more like Jesus is an ongoing lifelong process. The spiritual battle for our minds, hearts, and wills is fought primarily in the present, day by day. We need to persevere. Each time we recognize a worldly belief in our heart, we need to reject it. God wants to sanctify us and progressively teach us how to be who He created us to be and do what He created us to do. How to love others with His love, not with limited human love. How to receive His forgiveness and pass it on to others. How to live authentic lives, not wear a mask or pretend. How to have a godly voice. How to serve Him out of thankfulness for who He is and all He has done for us, rather than out of obligation, or duty, or to make ourselves feel and look good. How to serve other people humbly and freely, without strings and without manipulation. How to glorify God with our lives. And how to bear life-giving godly fruit, not artificial man-made fruit. Closing thoughts. Confession means to agree with God concerning the worldly beliefs in our hearts that He has shown us. Repentance means to renounce them. The evidence of true godly confession and repentance is a changed life. But fruit takes time to mature, and change can take time. The enemy of our souls wants us to give up, but God calls us to persevere. God is loving, and He is faithful. If we think we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. But God promises to forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sins to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, help me to see confession and repentance as the good gifts they are. I open my heart to You and choose to believe that You are a faithful Father who loves me and shows me my sin so I can be set free from its destructive power in my life. I want to stand in agreement with You about the sin You show me in both my heart and my life. help me to receive your gift of forgiveness through the confession of my sin to you. I invite you to search my heart and show me what I'm blind to. I want to know your truth deep in my heart. I want to draw closer to you. I want to trust you more. I want to be free to serve you and others wholeheartedly with a clean conscience. I want to be more like Jesus. Thank you that I don't have to go into the darkness and face my fears alone. Thank you that you are light, and light always overcomes darkness. Thank you that you are with me and for me, in the spiritual battle for my soul. Help me stand against fear of letting go of the old. Help me die to everything that hinders me from moving forward with you. I need you. I cannot do it on my own. In Jesus' name, amen.